almost wished I'd have planned on preaching on heaven and had the stage set. But you know, it's interesting. I was just thinking when I thought that thought that what the Lord has given me to do today is directed towards the motivation for us as believers and us as missionaries to get people prepared to step on shore. So Acts 20:24, if you've been around much or paid much attention, I guess, over these years, you'll know that Acts 20:24 is my life verse. And the reason I've got a message on that is partly because when I woke up in the hospital after 9 days in coma and the heart attack and was brought around, they told me what happened because I didn't know anything about it at the time. The first thought really that came to my conscious mind was my life verse that says about having ministry, the Lord must not be through with me yet, because he didn't take me those four times in the plane on the way to the hospital when they had to do the bring me back to life. And so let me just share with you this morning what I've just called Paul's motivation for ministry. The word ministry appears in this verse. And I just want to take the phrases, some of the words of the verse, and share some scriptures that apply to those. So time-wise this morning, I'll try to read fast, you listen fast. If you get through before I do, make your way quietly out. No. Paul said, none of these things move me. That means, anybody ever play King of the Mountain when you were kids? Okay, this word move here in the original is the idea of being knocked off of a pedestal or a foundation. Paul said, none of the things that happen that are in the chapter above this, we'll talk about those in a minute, none of these things get me off kilter or get me off center. Neither, in addition to that, count I my life dear unto myself. I'm not selfish about the things that go on in my life. So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Any of us who are believers would rightly say that we've received the ministry to testify the gospel of the grace of God, but some of us God has called to full-time ministry. I don't like that term because we all ought to be full-time Christians and servants of God. But you know what it means. So let's look at this verse. And first thing we see is I've called Paul's calling or his duty. Turned out somehow from the Lord that each of the points, most people know how much I get involved in alliteration and teaching and so on. But there's two, each word has, I mean, each point has a C word and a D word, okay? I don't have note sheets to give you, so you just have to go along, okay? Paul's calling or his duty is the ministry. 2 Corinthians 5, we're familiar with. The ambassador people are familiar with, right? God hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Getting people back to something they've been apart from ever since the garden, right? He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. So now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We see Paul's commission when he said, I have received this ministry of the Lord. He was not man called. He's not mama called. He wasn't money called. All those are various reasons that we hear about, right? From time to time, people, why they do what they do. Paul said, I've got this ministry from the Lord. 1 Timothy 1:12 said, our Lord counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. It wasn't something I just happened to decide to do for fun. God put me in the ministry. Acts 9:15, the Lord said to Ananias, thereafter, Paul got into town from his blind experience. He said, the Lord said, he is a chosen, speaking of Paul, he is a chosen vessel unto me. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. 2 Corinthians 1:1, and many of the 1:1s in the epistles of Paul, as you know, said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And he says similar to that, every greeting to every book that he wrote in the New Testament. His commission came from the Lord, and he was dedicated to that ministry. The third word, Paul's commitment, or his desire, it was to testify. And he said to testify the gospel, the grace of God. We'll come back to that. But to testify. Verse 27 of Acts 20 said, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the gospel of God. I don't know of any preacher worth anything anywhere that has not used and said and loved that verse and tried to get across to the people that God's called us to preach the whole book. The whole gospel, everything that's there, not fear or favor or compromise or any of that. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare, to preach. Other accounts in the book of Acts show how he gave his testimony before kings and rulers and authorities and councils and enemies. And every time he got a chance, he gave testimony of how God had called him and appeared to him on the road to Damascus and changed his life. Acts 28, verses 30 and 31. Paul, who spent in Rome 2 whole years preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus. There was a specific content, and he talks about that in this verse too, to his message, to his preaching. 2 Corinthians 4:5. He said, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. There's a theme to that testimony, and it ought to be to ours as well. 1 Peter 3:15, you know that one. Be ready always to do what? To give an answer to any man that asks you the reason for the hope that's within you. But do it with meekness and fear, and you know, don't be bombastic all the time about it. The word answer there is interesting. It's used today when someone files a court action, like a civil suit, something like that. Then the person that's because the defendant receives a thing and it says you give an answer to that charge. And that's what this word meant in the original. It's a reasoned, logical defense of whatever you're talking about. So he said, Paul says, be ready to testify, to give a reason, to give an answer. When somebody says, well, how can you handle that? How can you be happy when this happens? How can, you know, the reason for the hope that's within you. That's what we testify to. And that's, you don't have to have a theological seminary education to be able to say, this is what happened to me. This is what God's done for me. And he can do the same for you. Number 4. Paul's content or discourse, that was the gospel of the grace of God that he's testifying to. Romans 1:16, you know that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first, but to everyone that believes. And it still has that power today. Alex Lamour can testify to that. Last Easter, he came under the power of the gospel and he accepted Christ and he's going on with the Lord. Mark 16:15. You know the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel, the good news, the message. The gospel of the grace of God. Matthew 24:14. It says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached, testified to in all the world. We see Paul's consecration or his discard. It says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. I don't think too much of myself to be of any good to the Lord type thing. Verse 22, he said, I go bound to Jerusalem. Philippians 3:8, said, I count all things, but loss, garbage, the dung heap, if you will, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. 2 Timothy 4:5, he said, I'm now ready to be offered. He said that from jail, knowing that he might lose his head in the very near future. Acts 21:13, he says, I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. It's a little harder for us to come to that point, right? Are we ready to die for Christ? Well, if we don't count our life dear, then we can come to that point in attitude, as Paul did. He was willing to discard everything to give himself over to the Lord. Then we see Paul's conflicts or distractions. He said, none of these things move me. What things, Paul? Well, up in the earlier part of the chapter, verse 17, Paul called the elders of Ephesus to meet him, and when they were come, he said to them, you know that from the first day that I came to Asia, till of what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations and trials, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, waiting to kill him, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things, same word, that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. That's something I live with. That's the situation that I'm in. Acts 9, verse 16. Ananias was told by God about Paul, I will show him how great things, same word, he must suffer for my name's sake. Most of us are probably thankful that God doesn't show us all the things, at one time anyway, that we have to suffer for his name's sake. But we can expect that things will come along that are not always fun and not always exciting and not always make a good missionary report. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 28. Won't take time to read through that. He said, I was night and a day I've been in the deep. Three times I was shipwrecked. I was stoned. I left for dead outside the city and all these things. And then he says, besides those things, same word, which are without, that come upon me daily, like the care of the churches that I've been starting and concerned with and loving the people and so on. So there were some distractions, but he said, these things don't move me. They don't give me off track or off center. In fact, that points up his, number seven, consistency or his durability. None, he said, move me. Not just the little things that I can weather if I'm really strong, but none of these things get me off track or off center. So he wasn't moved by frustrations. What kind of frustrations? Well, he had a thorn in the flesh that he prayed for three times and didn't get taken away. He wasn't moved by friends like Barnabas that he split with, or John Mark who went back, or Demas who forsook him, loving the present world. 2 Timothy 4:16, he said, at my first answer, my trial, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. Sometimes in the ministry, you can feel like that. Nobody cares. Nobody's paying attention. Nobody worries about what happens to me or what I think about stuff and so on. We all have that come about. He wasn't moved by foes. He had a lot of enemies, persecutors even, jailers, people that banded themselves together and said, we're not going to eat until we kill this guy. He had to be rescued by the little boy that came to the soldier chief captain, you know. He wasn't moved by the future being unknown. He said a couple times, we know not what will befall us when we go into Macedonia and these places, so on. He wasn't moved by the field, its hardness, or location, or having to go up and down canyons to visit the next house in Rimrock, Arizona. The neighbors that love you, take care of you, watch your house, give you a shirt off their back, but don't want anything to do with church or the gospel. We have some of those right across the street. It can be a hard field. Or the location can be where there's just not a lot of people around, or no new families moving in, or, you know, all kinds of things. But that didn't move Paul, things concerning his field. He wasn't moved by fortunes. He had to spend some time tent making in order to carry on the ministry. He lamented the fact that some of the churches where they'd been didn't help as much as other churches, or didn't give when they had the chance, a lack of support, so on. Most missionaries can identify with that, or with both of those aspects. He wasn't moved by feelings. He didn't let his feelings control his ministry. And we have to guard against that all the time. The devil likes to use feelings to cause us to get off track, or to be moved, if you will. He wasn't moved by fainting. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not. He wasn't moved by his fitness or feeling of lack thereof for the job. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, Peter wrote, as every man hath received the gift, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. I don't have to go in my own strength. I'm tempted to sometimes. I'm tempted to be more confident, whether it's preaching or visiting or whatever it might be, because of experience or because of past successes or whatever. But it all is, all the abilities, all the things are the gifts of God that He gives to different ones, different gifts. We understand that. Not everybody's cut out to be the same job, or to have the same kind of church, or to be in the same kind of place, or whatever. That's not the important thing. The important thing is we've received this ministry of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Romans 1:15 said, so as much as in me is, in other words, literally with all my being, I'm ready to preach the gospel. Somewhere along the line, if we're going to be used of God, we have to get ready, be willing. Dr. Bob Sr. used to say the greatest ability is dependability, availability. You can substitute either one, I guess. So Paul was not distracted or moved by these things. So he's almost ending with his conclusion or his devotion. He said, I want to finish my course. We all know of people that started out well and didn't finish too hotly. Even some preachers, even friends, even loved ones. And it's a tragedy, it's a shame. Paul said, I want to finish my course. I want to finish the job that God gave me. And didn't he give that testimony in 2 Timothy 4, the prison? He said, I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course, the path that God has given me to run on, to play on. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown, which the Lord has promised to those that love him. So, finally home. That'll be a joy, right? And he says, not just finish my course, but his consolation, last thought, his delight is to do it with joy. Remember in Acts 16, he's in jail with Silas. And the scripture makes a point there of saying at midnight, Paul and Silas sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They weren't moaning about their bloody backs or their stocks or their chains. They were singing praises. They had had opportunity to be used of God, to witness, to see a demon cast out of a young girl, to see a convert down by the riverside. First one in Europe. She was good because she sold purple. 2 Corinthians 6:10. Paul said, as sorrowful, we can identify with that, yet always rejoicing. Not just when the good things come, not just when the blessings are fun, but always rejoicing. And God can give us, in turn then, the strength or the power to be able to have that thing in our mind. So I was thinking of finishing the course with joy. Let's conclude with some thoughts about having joy in the ministry. Being motivated to ministry. The principle of that joy in the Lord is found, among other places, Nehemiah 8:10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The converse of that, it's not stated there, but that implies that if the devil can steal our joy as believers, we become powerless, right? So we have to guard against that. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you, and all those things. The bottom line is, if we want to be strong in the Lord, we be joyous. And we ask God to contain and maintain that joy. The production of joy is revealed in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, and so on. Those are not nine fruits. They're nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. The product that he goes, because we all have him within us, right? You bet. The perspective on this joy comes from James in other places. Chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all what? Joy when what happens? When you fall into various temptations and trials. Never forget, a missionary friend of ours who's been with the Lord for years now, but came to our church in California. He was talking about this be thankful for everything, be thankful in all things. And he said, yeah, he said, I learned it. I drive down the road and I have a blowout or flat tire, and I get out and I say, Lord, look what happened to your tire. That's the idea. It doesn't say rejoice over or be thankful for everything, literally. It says be thankful in everything. There's a difference. It's hard to be thankful for bad things that happen, but in the perspective of that, it's rejoicing that God is in control, that he can stop plagues and pestilences. Just up at camp this week, or up at the wedding, as we have one granddaughter that's going back to China, under contract to teach, and she'll be under quarantine for a couple of weeks when she gets to her apartment, if they let her off the plane after 5 hours of checking everybody out. So we gathered together to have prayer, and my son-in-law, Kent, who's a pastor in Maryland, he said, the Lord just pointed me to a scripture this morning that I think is really appropriate, and we didn't know what that was going to be. It was Psalm 91. The pestilence will not come nigh thy dwelling. The plague is this. The Lord will keep you under his feathers, overshadowed, and so on. And it was just, we all had tears in our eyes just from hearing that read, because it fits so appropriately with what we're facing now in our country. The right perspective is so important. The people about the bring about joy. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, what is our hope or our joy? You guys are our crown of rejoicing. Your pastor feels like that. Pastor Surrette feels like that. John O'Malley feels like that. Anybody that's in ministry, they have the right feeling is that. The people that you work with and deal with, like Alex and those, they're our joy. Even as dads, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, and now my grandchildren, walk in truth, 3 John says. And finally, we see the paragon, the example for our joy in Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, completer of our faith, who for the joy, not the pain and the suffering and the shed blood and the spear and the crown and the persecution, all that, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, that he might take our sin for us. God help us to be motivated for ministry, to finish our course with joy, to recognize that we have a calling to testify the gospel of the grace of God, and not let any of these things that the devil can bring along move us from our task.